be a priest. That doesn't happen today. My boy was not required by God to be a preacher. But if you happen to be born in the tribe of Levi as a Hebrew, you were automatically a priest. Yet John did not want to be a priest, and he did not become a priest. He became a prophet because God had called him for that purpose. And as a prophet, he said he was the forerunner of Christ, or he was announcing the coming of the Messiah, getting people prepared for the coming of the King and to accept him as their King and to establish the beginning of what would be his kingdom. And that's why John the Baptist, of course, would say, the kingdom of God is at hand, and you folks aren't ready to be a part of his kingdom because you're sinful and you're wicked. Now, prophets had a knack for preaching condemnation sermons. They just had a natural love for righteousness and a hatred for sin. They wanted good to prevail over bad, and they wanted the wicked to be eradicated and punished. They wanted God to set up his reign on earth and get rid of any opposition against him. Their message was very simple: repent or perish. That's it. And so John was telling the people of Israel this, and he said, the Messiah is coming, the kingdom is coming, and only those who are going to accept him as the king shall remain. He's going to kill the rest of you. And so do you want to repent? And do you want to be a part of his kingdom? You do it now. And so John was very clear, very cut, sharp, made it brief. And John had great boldness, which is another trait of a prophet. You don't have hardly any friends, but you're not concerned about friends if you're a prophet. You're concerned about the righteousness of the people and God having judgment upon the sinner. That's your basic concern. And so John, being a typical prophet, was feisty. He was fiery. And he would pick on anybody. Well, one day he picked on the wrong fella. He picked on King Herod. And he said, in a sense, King, you're an adulterous man, and you're living in sin, and God's going to judge you. Repent or perish. Well, John didn't persuade Herod to repent, and Herod put him in prison. Just before this happened, John had baptized Jesus. And a little short time after that, John was sitting in prison after the baptism. And that's the way the king decided to shut him up, just to put him out of circulation. Now, John couldn't understand what's going on. I have been called of God to prepare the way for the Messiah. What am I doing in prison? God? Now, wouldn't you ask that? God? I don't understand. Now, I mean, one day and one night, all right, but I mean, God, we're on the business of getting this nation straightened out. It's time for old wicked King Herod to be judged and destroyed. I mean, a night's enough. I ought to get out in the morning, Lord. You ought to free me from this prison. I mean, I've got work to do. I've been called to keep preaching, repent. Repent, I perish. I don't have time to sit in this prison. This is not your will for me. I want out. And the next day came, and John didn't get out. And a week passed, and John didn't get out. And a month passed, and John didn't get out. So John became more and more confused, for he felt, the purpose for which I have been called, God, this cannot be it. I mean, surely you cannot intend for me to spend these valuable days in prison. Now, he was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah when he went into jail. I mean, he had stood there when the dove came down at the baptism. He had heard heaven open up and the voice of God say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." John was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. But now, if he is that judge has come to cleanse the earth of sin, why hasn't he dealt with Herod? that old wicked sinner. And as he sat in prison, out of communication with people, he wondered, where is Jesus? What's he doing out there? I mean, the timetable, the program, what happened to the program that I was sent to announce? So John began to have some of those things we call, why, God? Why, God? We don't sometimes like to share this with people, but sometimes we get ourselves in a situation or something happens to us that troubles us and we can't explain and we don't understand, and we begin to say, finally, why, God? What did I do wrong? You told me to preach, and I did, and I didn't spare the congregational's feelings, even if it was the king. Why, God? Hasn't your judgment fallen on King Herod? Why hasn't your judgment fallen on the nation? Why, God? Hasn't evil been punished? Why do the wicked still reign? Why is the Roman Empire still in control? How come the wrongs have not been righted? Why, God? I don't understand. How come Jesus, the King, is not ruling in place of King Herod? Why, God? Don't the righteous now prevail? Why, God? Am I still in prison? Why, God? Did I not serve you faithfully? Did I not do what I was called to do? Was I not arrested doing my prophetic calling? Why, God? Why? And all these questions indicate John was confused. You ever get confused? And John was frustrated. And yes, John was disappointed in his Jesus. Huh? Do you ever get disappointed in your Jesus? To John, Jesus wasn't doing what he ought to be doing. He wasn't doing what he thought he would be doing. He wasn't doing what he knew he could be doing. And so there was a sense of criticism in the mind of John. His mind was continually, day after day, bombarded with these, why? Why? If you're the Messiah, if you're the Jesus, if you're the Christ, why aren't things working out, God? Like I think they ought to work out if you're the Messiah. Have you ever been like that, folks? Have you ever been like that? I think there are times when just about every Christian is going to enter into their little prison. And they're going to face the same situation mentally that John faced. I'd expect God to come to the rescue, wouldn't you? I would. But if he didn't come, I would say he should have, wouldn't you? You say he should have come. I mean, I don't understand this. And the longer the thing we want and the thing we expect is postponed, and our wish and our prayer is not granted, the more confused and the more frustrated and the more despondent we become. Instead of building faith stronger, our faith begins to crumble and we reach for our Tums and our Excedrin and our Kleenex and we ask God, why? I don't understand, God. You're just not doing what I expect you to. You're not doing what I asked you to. You're not even doing what the Bible seems to predict that you would do. Now, being in prison, John was limited to information as to what Jesus was doing. They didn't, like today's prison, have instant television with all the cable channels on it. Now, they didn't have all that. They didn't have much of nothing. But John the Baptist was allowed to have his disciples come visit him in prison. And they were about the only means of news about Jesus that John could get. And so the disciples were talking to John, and John was talking about these things. I don't understand. Would you go and ask Jesus and let him know where I am and try to get some answers for my questions? And they went. And I'll read that in a minute. And they asked him that. Because you see, John expected the lightning to fall and the fire to fall from heaven and burn up the wicked folks wherever Jesus walked. He had baptized him and seen him walk away, but he hadn't seen him anymore. He expected to hear stories of fire like in Sodom and Gomorrah falling from heaven at the command of Jesus and burning up the old wicked Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Romans. That's what he expected to hear. Instead, he was hearing that Jesus was going around doing good things to his enemies, to people that didn't even ask for it, didn't even care. He was loving people, and he was healing people, and he was working miracles. And there wasn't any thunder, and there wasn't any lightning, and there wasn't any judgment, but he was giving folks relief instead of condemnation, kindness instead of wrath. And he couldn't understand. This Jesus is not working right. And then he finally reaches the conclusion, maybe he's not Jesus the Messiah after all. Maybe he's just not the Jesus. Go to chapter 7, Luke chapter 7. And we'll pick up our story at this point. Luke chapter 7, verse 19. John called two of his disciples, talked to them, and then said, you go see Jesus. You go find him. You can do that. And you just ask him, are you the Messiah that I have expected? Or should I look for another one? When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, Jesus, and he asked us to ask you, are you the Messiah that was prophesied in the Bible to come? Or should we look for another one? And Jesus, the same hour, cured many of the infirmities and plagues of the people, cast out evil spirits, gave sight to men that were blind as the disciples looked on, John's that is. Then Jesus said to them, you go back to John and you tell him what you've seen me doing. And you tell him what you heard me saying. How the blind see and the lame walk and the lepers are cleansed and the dead hear and the dead are raised. And to the poor folks the gospel of good news is preached. You go tell him that. I don't mind telling you, folks, that's not a real clear-cut answer. The question is, are you the Messiah? Just say yes or no. But Jesus didn't give a clear-cut answer. You go tell John this. Now, would that be enough to clear things up for you? We're not told John's reaction when the disciples told him. We don't know the conclusions that he reached. As the disciples related to him all the miracles and the raising of the dead and so forth and the casting out and all the acts of kindness and all the acts of mercy, I don't know how John reacted. Did he understand? Was he helped? Did they bring him relief? He didn't get out of prison. Finally got his head cut off. Never got out. You see, it was John's knowledge of what the former prophets of old had said about the Messiah that was causing him to have second doubts about Jesus. You may not know, but there are in the Bible 6 major prophets and 12 minor prophets. The word minor means that they're short books. Major means they are long books. Now the minor prophets were Amos, Hosea, Micah, Zephaniah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Obadiah, Joel, and Jonah. I don't know if you remember that, but that's the 12 minor prophets. Of those 12 minor prophets, every one of them in their books picture the Messiah as being one thing, a judgmental God who has come down to cleanse the earth of the ungodly wicked folks and set up a godly kingdom. 12 minor prophets present the Messiah only in that light. Now, you have 4 major prophets. Did I say 6 a while ago? It's 4. 4 major prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and Daniel. Now, of those 4, only Isaiah gives some new insights about the Messiah that the others do not. 16 prophets, all saying the same thing, including Isaiah. But Isaiah, in 2 chapters, tells us something a little bit different about the Messiah. Number 1, in chapter 53, I'll not take time to read this one to you, but in Isaiah 53, God tells Isaiah the prophet that the Messiah will be a suffering servant. And if you read chapter 53, you'll find the Messiah will be crucified. He's the only one who tells us that. Today the Jews refuse to buy Isaiah 53. How can the Messiah die? Well, he can die if he can be raised from the dead. You got no problem there. Also in Isaiah chapter 61, we have something else told about the Messiah. He is portrayed as a compassionate servant who has come to serve the people. Now, if you will, go to Isaiah 61. And I mean, you only have a few verses, folks, that says this about the Messiah. And all the other prophecies are about the judgmental nature of the coming of the Messiah to establish his kingdom. If you want to be righteous, you're in. If you don't, you're dead. I mean, that's it. Alright? Isaiah chapter 61. Turn there with me real quickly. Because it tells us something about the Messiah. And I'll tell you why I want to read it with you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. Now that's news, folks, because normally it would read, the Lord has appointed me and anointed me to judge the wicked and cleanse the world of sinfulness and set up my kingdom of holiness. Okay? No, I didn't say that. He will send me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then Isaiah says, and please note this, and he sent me to proclaim the day of the vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn. Now, Christ's reply to John the Baptist was intended to revive his memory of this prophecy, which was given by Isaiah 61. And the first time that Jesus stood up in his public ministry after the baptism of John, Jesus refers to Isaiah 61. Go to the book of Luke. Luke the 4th chapter, verse 16. Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up as a child, and as his custom was in Nazareth, he went to the synagogue. I like that. It was his custom to spend the Lord's day in the Lord's house. It's good enough for him, it'll be good enough for all of us. He stood up to read, and they gave him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He chose his own spot in the book of Isaiah to read, and he chose that spot that we read a while ago. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you, upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and cover the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now notice, and he closed the book. I want to remind you, he didn't read something. What did you leave out? And to proclaim the vengeance of the Lord. He didn't read that. He said, I don't like folks that don't read the whole Bible verse. Well, Jesus didn't read the whole thing. He stopped. Because he had not come to bring the vengeance of God upon this earth. That day is coming, and that's what you and I call the second coming of Jesus. And so when Jesus said to John's disciples, you go back and you tell him what I'm doing. And undoubtedly, John would have enough knowledge to search out his mind. What's he talking about? And then his mind would go back to Isaiah 61. Yes, he is the Messiah. Now, this is a lengthy introduction, I know that, to the point that I really want to make this morning. What do you think that Jesus thought about John when the disciples came and asked that question? What do you think Jesus' opinion of John was? Do you think he was angry? Think he was mad because of what he said? Do you think that he was disappointed in Jesus, in John? Do you think that he was critical of what John had said? Do you think that he thought as highly of John as he once did? What do you think he thought about John? Should he ridicule him? Should he turn on him? Should he discredit him before the people? Should he make him more miserable? Should he say he was through with him? What do you think Jesus would do to a man like John who seemingly showed that he was disappointed in Jesus. He was critical of Jesus. He wasn't satisfied that Christ was doing what he ought to do. And he was casting some doubts. What do you think Jesus thinks about us when we do that, people? You'd think John would have enough trouble without trying to insult the Lord, without questioning the wisdom of God, without uttering a complaint verbally through his disciples, the way God was handling things in his life and his own ministry. Didn't he have enough trouble now? Wouldn't he not have double trouble? Surprise, surprise, what Jesus said about John. Didn't say, you scoundrel. You traitor. You unbeliever. Look at Luke chapter 7. And when the two disciples of John had left, Jesus began to talk to the people about John. Now he's going to get him. Let's go on there. Go to verse 26. He says, John is more than a prophet. I want you to know, folks, there's not one bit of criticism that Jesus has for John as he talks about him. Behind his back. Disciples are gone. They can't tattle on him. He's going to talk about John. Not one bad word. He says, he is more to me. I like this. He is more to me right now. Right this minute, after I've been asked and doubted in, he's more to me than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face. He has not failed me, not at all. You say, but he just got through questioning you. He just got through asking why. He sowed criticism. I don't care. I'm telling you what I think about my John. And I say to you, now notice, folks, when John was at his worst, Jesus saw him at his best. Can you believe that? I say to you, among those born of woman, there is not a greater prophet, and I will leave out the word prophet, there's not a greater person right now than my John the Baptizer. Instead of condemnation and criticism and complaint, instead of disgust, there is praise. And instead of dishonor, there is honor. Instead of criticism, there is a compliment. How about that? When I read that, man, I like that. That helped me a lot. That really did. How could this be? How can God react to us in our moments of unbelief, in our moments of weakness, in our criticism? How can he be so thoughtful of us as this? And rate us so highly when we have failed so miserably. There are two things I want to leave you with about God that you need to know. How He can do it. Psalms 103, verse 13. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. John didn't lose his fear of God. He wasn't trying to be disrespectful. John was confused. John was despondent. John was discouraged. But he had not lost his fear of God. He just didn't understand. Now, notice what the Lord says. The reason I have pity is because I know and I remember that you're just made out of dust. Folks, God can only expect so much of us. I am not yet in a glorified body. I'm not in the millennium. I'm still living on Pasadena soil in a fallen world, and I'm still made out of dust. And don't expect too much out of dust. God doesn't. Secondly, I want you to look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Last part of the verse. The Lord does not look at man as man looks. Man looks on the outward appearance. It looked like John had really given up on Jesus. Disgusted with him. God doesn't look on outward appearances. Doesn't always pay attention to what your mouth says. Sometimes we pop off and say things we don't really mean. Things we regret, things we later don't have to take back, and we say, I didn't really mean it. Sometimes dust says, yeah, but you said it. God says, I don't look at dust. I go a little deeper than that. I don't look on the outward appearances, and I don't hear everything you say, What I do is I look on the heart. I look on the heart. There was no intent, really, in the heart of John to discredit Jesus. No intent to betray him. No intent to make him look small. No desire to insult him. There was no bitterness in his heart towards Jesus. He just said, I don't understand. And even his misunderstanding was criticism. But John said, or Jesus said, his heart's right. He's got a little trouble with his mouth, but his heart's all right. And I'm looking at his heart. His heart's still committed. His heart is still an adoring heart. His heart is still obedient. His mind's kind of cloudy. That's all right. He's dust. I understand. Now, when circumstances make us do kind of like John, make us weak and make us despondent, make us upset, and Jesus doesn't make things very easy for us, and things don't work out like we think they ought to work out, maybe we say some things about Jesus we shouldn't say. I want to tell you, Jesus did not measure John by his mood. He didn't measure John by his feelings. He didn't measure John by his circumstances. He doesn't really rate us by our spells of depression, but he rates us by the longings in our heart. And I'm glad to find that out. I'm glad he looks at my heart more than he listens to my words. I really am. It's the heart's intent. It's not the occasional critical, downcast doubt and mood that he uses to base his delight in us. I'm glad of that. Close with this is sometimes we do say things like John. I think you can hear him say, I understand. I understand. Believe me, I understand. Father, we're thankful today that you do look at our heart, and not always our words, and not always our moods and our feelings, and truly not at our discouragements and our disappointments and despondency, and our reactions to things that we think ought to be done. And so, Lord, this morning we're grateful to know that you do understand when we say things we shouldn't say. It doesn't excuse it, but it doesn't make us despicable in your sight. And you still have a good word for us, and you'll still compliment us, not because of a doubt, but because you know we're dust, and because you know our heart is really in the right place. And maybe our words will soon follow. Just thanking you again this day for being understanding. And help us to understand that you are a father that pities his children because they have limitations. No matter how spiritual we get, we've still got limitations. We're thankful in Jesus' name. Amen.